Well, good morning, everybody. My name is JD, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Summit Church. When it was all said and done, over the last 2 weeks, we were able to baptize 255 people. Isn't that... It really was something unbelievable, incredible to see. There's so many stories that came out of that. I continue to get different ones of those stories. I know that I haven't heard the half of them probably, but just even what I was able to see personally, I saw an entire family be baptized as part of that number. I saw a UNC professor get baptized, followed by about 10 UNC students successively, just right in a row there, which is what successively means, but it's just unbelievable. A UNC professor, then all those students, proving the verse, in Romans where it says, when sin abounds, where sin abounds, Chapel Hill, grace much more abounds. It's just awesome that, one of my favorite stories came out of our Hispanic campus, which meets on Saturday evening at the Briar Creek area here. There was a, we did the two different baptisms. We made that decision on Wednesday in between those. We hadn't originally planned on doing that. Well, there was a guy that our Hispanic pastor, Rodell, was having coffee with, who said he'd been coming for a while, who's not a believer. He said, if you'd have held that invitation open on Easter for 20 more seconds, he said, I would have come to be baptized. Rodell said, well, you are so in luck, because we're actually going to do it again this weekend. And this guy had been living with a girl. They had 7 kids together. They'd been living together, and she had been baptized on Easter Sunday. And so when we open up again next week, he right away comes up to be baptized, gets baptized, comes up out of the water, reaches in his pocket and pulls out an engagement ring and says, I knew that if I was going to follow Jesus, I had to make this right. So it was, stories like that. And I got one more on that theme too, because you guys know that we take this very seriously. When you publicly profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's not something that you do lightly. And so we counsel every person that is prepared to be baptized, ready, and we do this sometimes to say, hey, maybe you ought to take some time to think about this, because this is not something you ought to enter into lightly. One of our elders was counseling somebody a couple weeks ago or last week, I can't remember which one, but he was counseling them, and he said, well, is there any reason, anything that you would not be willing to follow Jesus completely in? And she just kind of thought for a minute, this girl thought, and she said, I've been living with my boyfriend, and I know that's not right, and I know that I need to make that right at some point. And our elder said, I think wisely, he said, you really ought to make sure, and you ought to take some time to think about whether or not you're really serious about Jesus being Lord in your life. And she just kind of looked at him for a minute with a blank stare, and she said, okay. And she reached inside of her purse, and she pulled out her cell phone. She called him, and she's talking to her boyfriend. She says, yep, I'm getting baptized today. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. You're going to need to move out now to him. So, and by the way, dude, if you're here, you can repent too and be baptized. We'll do it, because I know that you may come with some words for us. But anyway, a lot of stories like that that are just, God has done something truly extraordinary here at our church, and we are very grateful to be a part of that. And so we celebrate that. I want to wish all of you mothers a happy Mother's Day on this weekend. Let's put our hands together for our mothers. Not all of you in here are mothers, but every one of you had a mother. So we all have something in common on this day. Mother's Day was, here's your factoid. You know how I love those. Woodrow Wilson established Mother's Day in the United States in 1914 by an act of Congress in which he wanted, in his words, to honor the highest institution in the United States of America, saying that mothers were more significant to the development of, in his words, religion, government, and civic society than anybody else in our culture, in our community. Now, that is actually the place that the Bible gives to mothers as the most influential person in the world. Sadly, in our culture, I think we've fallen pretty far from that, to where motherhood now is looked at as a second-rate thing, not given nearly the place of honor, even that it once held in the minds of our people, and certainly not the position it holds in the Bible. But on this day, we love to celebrate and honor those that we consider to be the most formative people in forming the next generation. And that leads me to what I'm about to tell you next, and that is, about a week ago, our student pastor, Jason Gaston, came to me, and he said that God had really laid a word in his heart from Psalm 78, and he began to share with me what it is. It was very clear that it was an anointed word. It was something I think that is prophetic for our church, and we decided that this weekend would be the weekend that he ought to share that. And so in just a minute, Jason Gaston, who is our pastor of our high school and middle school student ministries here at the Summit, is going to come and he's going to share that word with you. I want you to pay very close attention because I do think it is a very timely word for us. It is not just for you mothers, although it is for you. It is not just for you parents. It is really for our church in its entirety and helping us see something that the Bible puts a great deal of emphasis on. One of my privileges here at the Summit Church is to serve alongside some of the, what I believe to be the most talented people in the world, and to call them my friends, to serve alongside of some of my very best friends, and Jason is one of those. So I'm going to ask Jason if he would, if he'd come, I'm going to pray for him, and then he is going to share the word with us. All right? Would you pray with me at all of our campuses? Pray with me. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that the word that you have put in Jason's heart, that word that you sovereignly put in his heart at just the right time for our church, I pray that he would deliver that with power and with clarity this morning. I pray that we would see God in our hearts and feel what the scriptures are so clearly telling us, and that generations would be changed, lives would be changed in this place, and then from this place as we go and share this with those that we that you have put us in that position of influence with. We pray that. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor JD. Well, good morning, Summit Church. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Happy Mother's Day once again to all the mothers out there at all of our campuses. We want to say Happy Mother's Day to you. I know if you're anything like me, you greatly, greatly, greatly appreciate your mom for many, many things that she's done. If you've had a mother that's been active in your life and investing in your life, I appreciate a lot of things about my mom. Two of them I really want to point out to you because I think they're very important. One of them, besides all the baseball games that she went to for me and all the rides that she gave, I don't even know how much money she spent in gas money over the course of my life living at home, but I know that she spent a lot. But two things that stick out to me about my mom that I greatly appreciate. One is the way that she woke me up every morning. Yes, all right, I'm going to admit to you, I am a mama's boy. All right, I am a mama's boy. All right, there's no doubting it, I am a mama's boy. My mom, she was very gentle in the way that she would wake me up in the mornings. You're like, you're a grown man. Set your alarm clock, all right? Yeah, I set my alarm clock, but, snooze for a high school student was a great button, great invention. Whoever did that made a lot of money, okay? My mom would come in there, and she would just gently rub me on my shoulder. Sweetheart, oh, sweetie, time to get up. And I'm like, no, mama, no. She's like, sweetheart, time. Now, when Dad walked in the room, what he did? Boy, let's go, up and at it. And see, Dad's, if y'all are doing that right now, repent, all right, because that's just wrong. The other thing I greatly appreciated about my mom growing up was every day as I was going to school, I knew that there were a couple of things that I could count on. One of them specifically was that every day there would be three $1 bills sitting by the table on my way out. What were those three $1 bills for? Lunch. They were for lunch. What could $3 buy for me when I was in high school? $2 bought you one slice of Domino's pizza, all right, from the cafeteria. $1 bought you a bag of what I consider to be the greatest thing in history. Three hot chocolate chip cookies. All right, did anybody in here have those cookies when they were in high school? Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. I see it at all of our campuses. I see your hands. Man, that was some good stuff. For 4 years straight in high school, I had one piece of pizza and three chocolate chip cookies for lunch. Mom, thank you. I really, really appreciate it. Hey, if you would, this morning, listen, I'm a student pastor. I'm high energy. I'm jacked up. I drank my coffee black this morning, and I'm ready to roll. And so I want you to be ready, too. If you would, right now, look at the person around you. Say, I'm glad that you're here. Go ahead, right now. Say, I'm glad you're here. There we go. We got some excitement in the house. All right, if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Psalm 78, we're going to be in Psalm 78 today. And as you're doing that, I want to give you an illustration. I'm a student pastor. It's what I like. What I hold in my hand here is a domino. Now, everybody in their right mind knows that dominoes is the stupidest game ever invented. It's the dumbest game ever invented. Everybody knows that a domino was not meant to lay flat. A domino was meant to stand straight up, right? You following me? A domino was meant to stand straight up because we know that a domino, when aligned with many other dominoes, the way that they were created to be, has this awesome thing about it when you tip it over. And what I want us to see here is that one domino, when you set it straight up, one domino is not really all that impressive. It's a domino, and it's great, but it's really not all that great. But when you start to put more dominoes aligned, you start to stack them up one after the other. You start to add more and more and more. You've got the potential for something great. Now, what happens when one domino is affected? Ooh, look at that. When one domino is affected, what happens? Movement. You have a great effect. What I want to show us today at all of our campuses through Psalm 78 is I want to show us that our God is a generational God. And that his kingdom advances throughout generation after generation after generation. This is not a standalone God. Our God does not just exist in one generation. He's a God that is passionate about all generations. And when all generations are affected, it makes a great wave. Let me tell you a little bit about the generation that God has so allowed me to work with here at the Summit Church. I'm the student pastor. I work with middle and high school students, and this generation is like none other. In fact, a lot of research has just been put out about this generation. This generation is known as, it's been given many names, but they're also known as the millennials. And those are the people born from 1980 to the year 2000. At all of our campuses, if that's you, raise your hand high. Raise it. There we go. All right. You are dubbed as a millennial. The millennial generation is the largest generation to ever step foot on planet Earth, ever. 78 million people strong. The largest generation to ever walk planet Earth, 78 million strong, is the millennial generation. They're driven, but they're not driven by the same thing that previous generations were driven by. They're driven by causes. The millennials want to be a part of something great. They want to have their hand in something. They want to make an impact on the world. They no longer see the American dream in the same light as maybe some of you sitting in this room did growing up. For many of you in this room, the American dream was the idea of getting this great big house and having a fancy car and a yard with a fence and a dog and some kids. But this generation, you know, it's funny when I hear pastors teach to middle and high school students, they talk about dying to the American dream. I kind of laugh because I'm like, they already have in some sense. Because they don't see money as an end in and of itself. They see it. They see it as a means to something greater. They'd rather take that money and build a village in Africa. They'd rather take that money and go and dig a well somewhere on another continent so people can have clean water. They'd rather take the resources that they've been given to help abolish sex trafficking all over the world. They are cause-driven. They are the largest generation that has ever set face on this planet. They are the ones who are going to run our governments. They will lead our businesses, and they will run our societies. They will, in essence, have what I believe to be the greatest impact that history has ever seen. That's a big generation. They're strong. They're well-equipped. I think we could all agree with that. Look at our schools. Look at the things. Kids have iPads in schools. All right? They have computers. I remember when a computer was first introduced to my school, and I had to learn how to ASDF. JKL, semicolon, right? How to learn how to type, how to do all that stuff. These kids learn this when they're two. You got two-year-olds playing Angry Birds on iPhones. They're strong. They're confident. Man, they're confident. Most of them can text faster than you can talk. And a lot of the parents just said amen right there. And they're ready. They're ready. They are ready to be unleashed into our world. They're ready. Summit, what if the one thing that we as the church were called to equip this generation with was the very thing we've forgotten? What if? What if the one thing that the church was commissioned to equip this generation with was the one thing that we've forgotten, the gospel? Largest generation in all of history unleashed on this world, and what if we forget to teach them the gospel? The gospel, as, as I've heard explained a lot of times, is a little bit like this, that you're a body floating in an ocean all by yourself, and you have no one to come and rescue you, and all of a sudden Jesus comes along in his boat, and he reaches down, and he grabs you, and he pulls you in, and he embraces you, and says, welcome. I think a better way of illustrating the gospel is this, if I read the book of Ephesians correctly, that we're not bodies swimming in an ocean, that because of sin, as Ephesians tells us, we are dead. We're more like corpses face down in the middle of the water. Nothing we can do can get us into that boat, but Jesus, coming to this earth, living the life that we were created to live, went to a cross on our behalf and died for the penalty of sin. And what he did in that moment, when he died on the cross and conquered death, when he preached death's funeral, what does he do? He reaches down out of that ocean. He takes our lifeless body and he brings us in. And as the book of Ephesians tells us, he makes us alive with Christ. That's the gospel. What if we have unleashed this generation with everything but that one truth? I've got to believe that this is the same case that's going on here in Psalm 78. If you have your Bibles, please open them up. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. It's a psalm written to the people of Israel, written to all of Israel. Okay, now, who is all of Israel? All of Israel is all of Israel. It's the sons, it's the daughters, it's the moms, it's the dads, it's the aunts, it's the uncles, it's the cousins. It's the grandmas, it's the granddads, it's the boys and the girls, the men and the women. It's everybody. Who's it written by? It's written by a guy named Asaph. Who in the world is Asaph? Asaph is Israel's worship pastor. You're like, what? Wait. We know that worship pastors are worship pastors for a reason, right? They don't preach sermons. When we think of a worship pastor preaching a sermon, we think of it going a little bit like this. I said I got Daniel at a lion's den. I said I got Jonah at the belly of the whale. I said I got Gilead off the island. Now let's sing of God's faithfulness.
Thank you.
That's what we think of when we think of a worship pastor preaching a sermon. You know, Chris Gaynor, one of our worship pastors here at the Summit, he doesn't get a chance to preach a lot, but if I can just be completely honest with you for just a moment, when he does, I listen. You know why? Because I believe that God lays something very special and unique on the heart of worship pastors. They bring us into this place before God and they show us something great. Israel's worship pastor is bringing us in, and he's saying, listen to what I have to say. Here we go. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. All right, now hold on a second. That's some pretty strong language. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Listen to me. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. All right, now, you ever been in a situation where someone's trying to tell you something? Let's just keep on with the thing with mothers, okay? Like, if my mom is going to try to tell me something, she's like, Jason, I know it's not that important. I'm like, what? But when my mom busts out my entire name, Jason Lee Gaston, you know what my response is? I better listen, because I'm in trouble, all right? I better listen up. Mom's got something very important to say. Israel's worship pastor is saying, listen to me. Listen. I will open up, verse 2, I will open up my mouth in a parable and I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers to teach to their children that the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. But keep his commandments that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Did not expect that from Israel's worship pastor, did you? That's not a sermon like, God is good all the time. No, that's not a typical worship pastor sermon. What's he telling us, church? He's telling us that there is a war going on in the lives of our homes. There is a war that is being waged for the next generation. And it's a real war. That's pretty heavy language, is it? Yeah. The war is raging and it's real. George Barna, a great researcher, says this. He says, if you want to win a war, you have to win the battlefront. I think if you ask anybody who's been in any sort of military position, you look in all throughout history at strategic wars that have taken place, you see that a war can't be won just in and of itself, that they have to win the battles first. What is the battlefront today? Barna goes on to say, he says, is it to be found in the fight for the rights of the unborn or the call to outlaw homosexual behavior? Does it lie within the struggle to get adults to spend more than 2 hours per week at church or the hope of getting people to read their Bible every day? Will it be found at the heart of the culture wars, which pit biblical morality against the garbage embedded in a lot of the movies, television, and music to which we are exposed? Those are all great things. He says, no, I believe the battlefront is found in the minds and the hearts and the souls of our children. Imagine yourself as Satan and remember that as the prince of darkness, your driving motivation is to destroy God. What better way to hurt God than to steal the hearts of the children of those he loves? Some of you are looking at me right now and you're like, the battle really isn't that bad, is it? Statistics have showed us over time that as low as 65% and as high as 88% of children growing up in conservative homes walk away from the faith when they leave your house. You hear that? 6.5 and as high as 8.5 children are leaving the faith when they move out of our homes. I would tell you that the battle really is a big battle, and it's real. Summit, we are a church that is known for reaching the nations, aren't we? We do a great job with that. We are passionate about raising people up and sending people out. In fact, you can probably look around at any of your campus and see someone in your campus and says, that person's been on the field, man. We are doing a great job of sending people out. We are passionate. We talk a lot about reaching the unreached people groups of our world. Great. Great. That's God's commission to us as the church. What if I was going to tell you that Pastor JD, after the sermon today, was going to come up and he was going to look at all of us and he was going to say, church, I've gotten word that next week at all of our campuses that there's going to be 700 people from a local university who are going to be here that are not believers. And in fact, many of them are atheists. And we're going to have them here. They're going to sit in one area. And we're going to have the chance to talk to them about Christ because they're at least interested. Most of us would go home, especially if you're a seminary student, you'd go home and you'd grab your pocket theological dictionary terms and you'd study up on it. And then you'd study the life of C.S. Lewis because Pastor J.D. talks about that guy a lot. Because you heard that he too was an atheist at one time and he came to Christ and he's had a great influence. You're going to go and you're going to do everything you can. You're going to be prepared. Summit, what if I told you that they're already here? Now, on a given weekend at the Summit Church at any of our campuses, we have 700 kids under the age of 7 that attend our church. Most of which have not yet trusted Christ. And that's not even counting the hundreds of middle and high school students that walk through our doors on a given weekend. That is our greatest mission field. The greatest mission field in the world is right down the hallway. It's on the other side of these walls. Listen, Summit, if we're known as a church that just sends people out, but we're not known for reaching our own children, we have failed. We have failed. And that is exactly what the psalmist wants us to understand here in Psalm 78. What happened with this generation? There was a failure to explain going on here in Psalm 78. There was a failure to explain. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been entrusted with something? Raise your hand. Raise your hand up. If you've ever been entrusted with something, raise your hand. All right? Maybe someone's given you something. Maybe someone has told you a great secret and you're not allowed to tell anybody about it, right? I've been entrusted with something. About a year ago, Katie's grandfather, my wife, passed away. And about a year and a half ago, so about 6 months before he died, he brings me into his room. He's from Enochville, North Carolina. If any of you know where Enochville, North Carolina is, I will buy you lunch after church, all right? Don't take me literally on that, please. I don't have a lot of money. I'm a pastor. He brings me into this side room. I had a feeling that as he was doing this, he kind of saw the end that was coming to his life. And he brings me into this room. He's like, I want to give you something. And I'm like, what am I going to get, a buffalo nickel? You know, like, what's going on? And he brings me in and he opens up this closet. And in the closet is a safe, and it stands about that tall. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, this is going to be good. And he pulls out the key, and he opens it. And all of its glory and splendor were 16 guns. Some of y'all are already thinking, a student pastor with 16 guns, that's really, really, really scary. I like to hunt, all right? And he says, I want you to have these. In fact, one of these guns was one that my father gave to me, and I want to entrust it to you. I want to make sure that these things are carried on from generation to generation, exact words that he said to me. And he looked at this one, and he said, and I want this one to go to Holt. He had designated one gun in that case to go to my son. He wanted to make sure that those firearms, that what he was passing on to me didn't just end with me, but that it actually got passed on to the next generation. Let me make a little disclaimer. I have a 2.5-year-old son, and he does not have that firearm yet, okay? Not building a Colt at the Gaston household. The closest thing he has to a gun is a Nerf gun, all right? That's it. Listen, the same is true with God. He has entrusted us with the works of his might, of his power, to be carried on from one generation to the next. That's exactly what the psalmist is getting here. In verse 5, he established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach to their children so that the next generation would know them. And in fact, he's actually referring back to them in something in Deuteronomy chapter 4, where he says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. And in fact, if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's right after the Ten Commandments have been given. And it says, the greatest commandment is this in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. We actually stop there a lot. But the commandment keeps going. He says, and those words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you should bind them as a sign on your hands, and they should be as frontlets between your eyes. He's referring the people of Israel back to the thing which they were commanded from the beginning. And in fact, if you read the rest of Psalm 78, you get this recount that happens in the history of Israel from their going out of Egypt to their entering of the promised land to the reign of King David. They experienced all these great works of God, but they forgot. Look in verse 11 of chapter 78. They forgot his works, the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders. And in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan, he divided the sea and let them pass through it. And he made the waters stand like a heap. Okay, we read Bible stories a lot as if they didn't really happen. You ever gone up to a body of water? I do this all the time. I don't know if it's just because I'm weird or if it's God just like tries to show me something. But I go up to a lake, if I go up to a pond when I'm fishing, if I'm at a swimming pool, I'm like, it really is a crazy thought to think that God took the waters and made them part. And he put them up like a heap, like walls on each side, and the people passed through. That's crazy. Imagine if you were there and you saw God do that. You would think, I would be telling people about that forever. Forever. Look what it keeps saying here in verse 14. In the daytime, he led them by a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them abundantly as from the deep. He made the streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like the rivers. When I'm thirsty and I'm in the woods, I'm looking for a garden hose. These people are in the wilderness and God springs up a water fountain from a rock. You saw God, wait, you're trying to tell me, Israel, you saw God do something amazing on your behalf that he even brought water up from the rocks? And look what happens in verse 17, yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. Somewhere along the way, the people of God forgot the works of God. Parents, can I just speak specifically to you for a second? Have we forgotten our greatest commandment in Scripture, to disciple our children? Are you Maybe a little more personal. Are you the one discipling your child? Because I'm going to go ahead and tell you something. Somebody is discipling them in some way, shape, or form. The word discipling, it kind of gets its root in this military form of a discipline, a marching order. They're marching in one way. Listen, the world is discipling your kids in one direction, and the way that Christ calls you to disciple your kids is a completely other route. Are we the ones discipling our own kids? Summit, listen, everybody in this room, not just parents, college students, young professionals, middle school students, high school students, we have been commissioned with the task to pass on from one generation to the next the glory of the works of God. Lest we forget. Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten to explain to our own kids the glory of God? You know, one of the great things that I have the honor of seeing here at the Summit is I have the honor of seeing middle and high school students come to faith. Why? Because parents are taking the responsibility of discipling their kids. We're seeing students give their life to Christ in their homes. We're seeing students profess faith on Sunday nights that elevate our high school and middle school gathering. We're seeing students trust Christ. In fact, this past year we saw upwards of 65 students give their life to Christ and 50 plus baptized. God is at work. Summit Church, listen, all of us, we have been commissioned. We have been commissioned to reach the next generation. We've been commissioned to reach our college campuses. We've been commissioned to reach those younger than you. It is the very commandment which God calls you to. Do not forget it. Do not forget it. Second thing I want us to see here is that there's also a failure in this passage to experience. See, in this text, you have three generations. You have one generation that experienced the work of God. You have the next generation who merely explained it. And then you have the third generation who never even hears about it. You see the domino effect and the negative way happening right there? One generation experiences, the next generation merely hears about it. And then the next one never even hears it. What I mean by that is this, is many of us, we talk about God more as a doctrine to be understood than a person that we experience. Listen, God is both a doctrine that we understand and a person that we experience. If our doctrine does not lead us to a greater zeal and affection for Christ, we merely become religious. We have failed. The people of Israel failed to bring their people into the experience and experience in Christ. Let me tell you a little bit about how I have failed as a father. Can I just be transparent with you here a little bit? I have two kids. My wife just gave birth 6 weeks ago now to a beautiful little girl named Annie Jean. That is country, I know. Annie Jean, she is beautiful. She has wrecked my world. Having a little girl just like does something within you. If you're a dad, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, I could really hurt somebody now. I know what that feels like. You mess with my girl, it's on. But my firstborn was a boy, Holt. He's 2.5 years old now. And I'd prayed for years, said, God, please give me a son first so I can make all of my parenting mistakes on him and he does not grow up emotionally scarred. Please give me that. And God answered my prayer. And I'm making a lot of mistakes. Come home from work. I think most parents in the room can identify with what I'm talking about. You come home from work. What's the last thing you want to do? Run around the house. You want to plop down on the couch and watch SportsCenter. So when I get home from work and I come in and I see my boy running around, I get excited for a little while. I'm like, yeah, this is fun. All right, great. Who cares about SportsCenter? I'm running around the house. I'm chasing him. He wants to jump on my head. He wants to bite me. He wants to bite the dog. He wants to grab the dog's tail and run around the living room. He wants to break stuff. He wants to run his toy cars into the walls. He wants to do all those things. By the end of the day, guess what happens? I am worn slam out. I am done. So when it comes time to really help disciple my kid, it's getting close to bedtime, so what do I naturally do? I try to read him a couple pages in his Bible, and then we sit down by his bed, and we just start praying. But by that time, I'm done. I'm toast. So we just sit down, and I just start saying, Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for my son, Holt. Thank you for Mommy. Thank you for Daddy. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen, every single night. Why? Because I just want to get that booger to bed so I can go out and lay on the couch and watch the ceiling fan do this. You ever been there? Parents, you ever been there? Well, now he's 2.5 years old. I did that for a year straight. Now that the Lord has really pressed on my heart and showed me the areas of my life as a parent where I'm not really discipling my kid, I'm merely just passing on information. We sit down to pray at night. What does Holt do? Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for mommy. Thank you for daddy. Thank you for baby sister. In Jesus' name, amen. It's cute. I'm glad he's praying those things. I'm glad he's understanding. But you know what I realized is that I was merely just passing on information. I did not bring him into my communion with God. So the question really remains is this. How do you disciple your students? How do we disciple the next generation through experience and not just explanation? How do we give them more than just words? How do we disciple them through experiencing Christ? I would tell you that it's this. You invite them into the process of God moving in your own life. Some of us right now, this is the pivotal moment for us. We're like, uh-oh. Maybe the reason that my kids are starting to go this way is because I haven't invited them into the process of discipleship of my own life because God's not really moving in my life. For some of us, it may look like this. You may be an adult in this room, and you may be mentoring or discipling a younger person. You may be a leader in this room or in any of our campuses, wherever you're at, who works with middle and high school students. You may be an adult here who has the opportunity to work with our kids ministry. You may be a college student who can invest in the next generation. What does that look like for us? Well, maybe it's not just praying. But maybe it's as we're praying. Let me just give you an example of this. If I'm praying with my son, Holt, and we're praying, and we're saying, Holt, what we're going to do today, buddy, is we're going to pray for our neighbor who we don't think knows Jesus. We're going to keep praying for him every day. And then you know what? When God actually answers that prayer for you and he gives you the opportunity to talk to your neighbor about Jesus, invite your children into the experience. Say, hey, Holt, guess what, buddy? You know that thing we've been praying for a long time? God's faithful. He listens to our prayers. Guess what mommy and daddy got to do? We got to talk to him about Jesus. Inviting them into the process. Bring them into it. Don't just pass on information. Bring them alongside. This was the call of Jesus to disciples when he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Do life with people. This is what we call one-on-one discipleship in our student ministry. It's not enough to do programs. Our leaders do life with students. We call this windshield time. When you go to the grocery store, bring a student along with you. How are you inviting the next generation into the discipleship experience for you? You know, despite our failures, despite my failure as a parent, despite our shortcomings, God is still God and God is still good. God is still God and he is still good. The entire story of Psalm 78 is one of this. You can go back and read this at any point. God works. For a little while, the people obey, but then they rebel. God works, rebellion. God moves, rebellion. God moves, rebellion. God moves, rebellion. Over and over and over and over and over again. It's the history of the people of God, right? God moves, the people rebel. But God is still faithful. There's this little section at the end that could be overlooked. And at the end of Psalm 78, the psalmist gives this great clue to the way that even in the midst of Israel's rebellion, God was still faithful by bringing a shepherd boy from the fold into the lineage, and his name was David. And from that lineage would become the most faithful one of all despite our unfaithfulness, and his name was Jesus Christ. Listen, despite our rebellion, despite our unfaithfulness, God is still God and God is still good. For some of you here, you may not have godly parents. You may be the first domino in the line. Awesome. But a domino in and of itself really isn't that impressive. God has called us to be a people who have experienced the works and the glories and the wonders of the cross. He has called us to pass it on to the next generation. And to the next generation. And to the next generation. And to the next generation. Movement. Summit Church, it is your turn. It is our turn. Lest we forget the works and the promises of our God, it is our turn to take a stand and to reach the next generation for the glory of God. Parents, it is your turn to get off the sidelines and to engage, to disciple your kids for the glory of God, lest they forget. College students, you may be thinking, I have wasted 3 years of my life. God is still God. God is still good. He is faithful. He wants repentance from our hearts so the next generation might know. Young professionals, God wants to use you. It's your turn. High school students, God wants to use you to invest in the lives of kids. It's your turn. Summit Church, it is our turn to take our place, to take our stand in God's redemptive story. Lest we forget and be rebellious people. It's our turn. Will we be known as a church who merely just sends people out to the nations, or will we be a church that is known for reaching the next generation? It's our turn. It's your turn. Parents, it's your turn. People of God, Summit Church, it is your turn to do this. There is no greater hour than today. Don't put this off for tomorrow. God wants to use your life to impact the next generation. Father God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would make us a people that pursue your greatness, that pursue your glory. God, help us to not forget. Keep our hearts from rebellion. God, make us a people that are passionate for your name. Make us a people, God, that want to pass on your glories from our generation to the next, God, so that your kingdom might advance. You may be here today and the Spirit of God may be working on your heart. You may be thinking to yourself, man, I've really stunk at doing this. What I know about the Scriptures is this, is that where there is repentance, there is an abundance of grace. Repent. Turn from it. Today is that day for you. God, make us a people passionate for your name. Raise up parents in this room, disciple their kids well. Raise up college students, Father, that will invest in the next generation. God, use the elderly in this room to invest in the next generation. They might pass on the glories and works of what you've done in past and what you are going to continue to do in the future. God, it's for your glory that we do these things. It's not for us. It's not that we might build our own statues of fame. God, where we're doing that, I pray you wreck it. God, we want to see your kingdom advance. Use the next generation to make that happen. God, use us to pass on your glories to them. We believe, God, that you want to do this. This is your passion. Your passion for this is greater than anything we could ever taste. Do it, God, for your name, for your glory, for your kingdom's sake. And it's in the beautiful name of Christ Jesus that we pray and believe all of these things.